Romans 6, as we've been thinking about this over the last few weeks, are there any questions that you'd like to ask before we dive in to check that box? Something you've been thinking about over the week? Why do you ask that? What brings up that? So Rick's been asking, did Adam and Eve's DNA change after the fall? So how are you connecting that to total depravity, that question, to make it relevant? It's an excellent question. We'll get to it at a different time, I guess. Any other questions? All right, well, let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6, 16 through 19. Would anybody like to read that passage? 6, 16 through 19. Okay.
Thanks to God that we play us that having been free from sin, became slaves of righteousness and speaking in human. Just as you can remember, all us slaves to purity, all us dogs in further fall. So now, let us remember.
So there's a lot in that one. Any thoughts? So I'll bring out a few things. Verse 17, but thanks to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed to. Getting before you were saved, before God came into your life, before He saved you, you were once a slave to your sin. You were, in a sense, owned by sin. You were all sin. But it gets back to salvation. How are we saved? When are we saved? But thanks be to God that that to which you were a slave, you have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have been committed and being set free from sin. So again, that goes along the theme of you not doing it yourself. It wasn't you escaped. Something or someone set you free from that sin. Ben?
Mass murderer, the one he was caught, he had a, according to the movie, he had a health efficiency.
Okay.
But he kept saying, I can't help it. I should be excused because I can't help it. That's basically what he's talking about. When we're slaves to sin,
it's a good connection. And we don't want to confuse that with, I can't help it, therefore it's not my fault.
Yeah.
Right. But that is a good connection to say, it makes sense that they're sinful, that he would be doing such egregious, evil things, but something is pulling him, something has made him its slave to do such a thing. It's a good connection. Yeah. Yeah, still slaves, yeah. Yeah, and that's exactly, because what, and it wasn't that now you were once slaves and you're not slaves anymore. I mean, where does it go? Having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. And that's still that requirement of obedience of righteousness to God. But you're exactly right. Without God intervening in our life, and you see that over and over and over and over, even with Paul, if Jesus didn't come and a flash of light blinding Paul and explaining himself, Paul would have never changed. But it was because, yeah, and you're exactly right. Obedience. Yeah. Explaining the how, why, how we're not slaves to sin anymore, and slaves to righteousness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And I mean, yep, yeah, and we were in John 3 last time. But that idea of the slavery, even in the Old Testament, the, if someone came under someone's house for the financial reason, we talked about that, I think, in the first Philemon message of, if you are a slave and you said, no, I want this, this has been the best thing of my life, you can go to the doorpost, run a nail through the ear, and say, no, I'm staying this person's servant for the rest of my life. I love them so much. And then Paul picks up on that theme and says, we are doing the same. I am Christ's servant for the rest of my life. I love him so much. I'm coming under his household and I'm never leaving and he will never forsake me. So there are such positive things to at least the Hebrew servitude that it, and, yeah, direct correlations. Anything else from this 6:16 through 19? Yeah, Ben.
Yeah. I can't help.
Mm-hmm.
9:18 and 19. Therefore, your mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will then say to me, why then does he find fault just as well?
Yeah, I want to put a pin in that because if we come through unconditional election, we're going to spend a lot of time on that passage. Okay. If I have your permission to do that. Okay. So Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8, 5 through 8. I'll read that one. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is quite heavy. So you have this dichotomy of one party, one class who sets their mind on the things of the flesh, And now we're tying that into, because they are totally depraved, because they are because God has not done something in their life, their mind is set on the things of the flesh. That is what they're consumed by. It's what their obsessions are. Because at the end of verse 7, it does not submit to God's law. It cannot submit to God's law. It is not only, we talked about this being at war with God last time, here in verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is a harder one. This is a difficult one. It's not a, this person hates God, so they're just doing things in spite of him. It's a, these unsaved people will not please God. Even, I think Holly brought up in the first week, these people who can do good things for, we have atheistic charities even, who are doing beautiful things for the poor and the environment. But it does not please God as far as their own souls. What are you thinking as far as that one? That one's a little tougher to chew on. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, doing good exterior things with bad motives, and that ties a lot of that together, especially what Holly said the first time. We can be doing these beautiful things. We can be, I mean, think of when you're in high school and you're a guy and you go, man, I really want to date her. I better get involved with what she's doing. And you go and you're doing food drives, but it's really just to get close to this person. Or you're in government. That's the easy one. They're doing these beautiful things. But really, what are they doing? It's just so they can go take that snapshot and say when they're running again, like, oh, yeah, I support this. Look at all the great things I did. It's their selfish motivations driving it. Yeah. They gain the power. Yeah. That's great connection. Yeah. Andrew, did you put a hand up? Yeah, Earl. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's got practical implications of saying the only two parties who really know what's going on in here is ourselves and God, not even our own spouses. I think we can admit that. And knowing when we come to something, it's always going to be tainted by sin in some way, but as much as we can, coming, I'm doing this because I think you're calling me to this, and I love you, and okay, here it is. And even knowing it is going to be stained somewhat by our own sin, but as much as we can put that on the altar with as less and much of ourselves, and that's part of our sanctification too, something we have to admit, but that is, we're not fully cleansed. We're forgiven, but we're sinning still. And so what can we do when we say, okay, I'm going to join the worship band, not in a performance, but in some way, okay, yeah, we may feel, oh, I'm great at this. I'm going to get up there and give my talents. When in reality, okay, if it's not humble and it's not truly given out of the pure heart, that's just something we should keep. I'm rambling, but something to keep in mind as we go on and giving in our ministries and the finances and anything that we're doing of saying, okay, as much as I can, remove myself from this. Okay.
So, what is ultimate?
Right. Right. Sure, which has some interesting pantheistic connections as well, going to ancient religions. And very excellent, very good. Let's keep the train moving. Let's go to Romans 14. Anybody like to read that one? One verse. Yeah, and I'll do the ESV. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, but whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. How about that one? Yeah, thank you. So now that we understand the context a little better, I'll put that last half of the verse there. For what does not proceed from faith is sin. And somewhat simplified, but also it sticks with the theme of Romans here, that what is not from faith is sin.
More likely hung up on things that seem to be gray. We're not sure. So either not do it, if it's something that you think, well, if you do it, it might be wrong. Not sure. not doing it would be the best thing. On the other hand, if it's something that you think that you ought not to do, but you're not sure about it, go ahead and doing it would be the right thing.
Yeah.
No, not really, because either way, it's still not a thing.
Yeah, and I appreciate that. And I think even a good note to put on that is to say, even if you're unsure and you're not going to do it, not to be making it illegal for everyone else to do it. And Paul's really touching on that there as well, is, okay, if you're unsure, drinking. Is alcohol sinful? Well, I'm not sure, so I'm just going to stay away from it. But it would be sinful for you then to go, well, Bob, don't you drink that beer because God hates it and you're going to be sinning. Kim, yeah, one more. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and that's like the micro version, because macro, large view is like, okay, we're in the faith, but here in our daily, hourly things, you know, right, is, yeah, and that is practical. That is very practical. In what I'm doing in this, in my reading scripture, even am I praying or reading scripture so I feel better? Or am I doing this because I love God? I want to know Him more. On and on and on. Something quick. Sure. Yeah. 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 For sake of time, because I'm going to try to motor through this, let's go to Ephesians 2. This is one of the most beautiful expressions of this topic. Now, I'll read through it, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Okay, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And we could do a 6-week course just on this passage. This pretty much sums up everything that we've been talking about. And you were once dead in the trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked. What, that's that theme of, we talked about the man dead in the pit, and you're throwing the life preserver down to him saying, God loves you, Jesus loves you, you should just walk with Christ. And the person doesn't react, and they're getting hit in the head over and over with the message, with the gospel, with the life preserver, and he can't do anything. He can't respond. Continue following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were once following this course of the world, the evilness of the world, which is following Satan, whose work is in there in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. All encompassing, we were all there. Not one of us got out and hadn't been a part of this muck, this group. We all walked along with the sons of disobedience, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Okay, and Andrew and I have been talking a lot about this, but proper anthropology, the study of man, the topic of man, who are we as people? Anthropology, the study of man. This should give us the correct view of ourselves, of who we are. Are we basically good? Are we just basically loving? Oh, well, the Bible says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Okay, and now, the proper theology. Now that we understand who we are, evil little children, proper theology. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. If you're comfortable with writing in your Bible, circle this, underline this, draw arrows. By grace you have been saved. Okay, again, did you save yourself? Could you save yourself? But you were dead in trespasses, and by grace you were saved from that. It's not something that you did. And he continues. He made us a lot, for by grace you've been saved with us, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So it's not even for you or about you that he saved you. It is so that he could show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, which we remember we went back to Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. You've been saved through faith, that this is not your own doing. You did not do this. It was not because of the prayer that you prayed. God saved you. He changed your heart. And you confessed and repented. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so when you start hearing someone saying, well, no, I had a part in this. I did this myself. If I didn't do something, I'm not saved. There is no conversation. Like, well, wait. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Let's walk back a little bit. Let's just go verse by verse, just like we're doing here. If you can remember this, just remember Ephesians 2. And walk them through this beginning part. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we workmanship created in Christ for good works. Okay, so there is a purpose. There is a tie-in of good works, Okay, and we go to James and we can tie all these things in. It's not just so you can be saved and go, I'm done. I'm good. You all do the work. And those good works, if we're not boasting because God prepared them beforehand, we should walk in them. God is doing it. God is leading you. God saved you. God did the work. Are you seeing the themes through all these passages here? You were dead. You were evil. You followed Satan. You weren't looking at God. You weren't doing anything by your own power but evil. And God did something. Today I was trying to think of it and I was like, man, we always bring up, I love bringing up German versus the Allies and America versus the Germans. But if you think about it, we were, in this picture, the evil empire fighting against what we're calling the good. We are spitting at the Allies. We are spitting at God. We are in the trenches, hating God, at warfare, disdaining Him. Yet God pursued you, in a sense, and saved you from that, which you could not even see what you were doing. And we'll talk about this a little later, of the implications of the theology. But it should start changing the way you view God's love, you view God's grace. If you view your proper anthropology is correct, to say, how evil am I? Because you can't boast, right? Okay, I've talked too long. Any thoughts on this passage? Andrew. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. From the prince of the power of the air down to minute thoughts. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So we're going to end that there. And I encourage you to go back through there. Go through the entire chapter to make sure that this is the proper context. Okay, so now if you have your paper, we'll go just a short time, a little logical, theological basis. Salvation is by grace alone. You may have heard this. Maybe we'll go through this in a different Sunday school. By grace alone. God did this. God saved you. Therefore, if it is by grace alone, we must be unable to contribute to our salvation by our own efforts. Salvation is by grace alone, by God alone. We must be unable to contribute, if that is true. Therefore, we must be totally radically depraved. And I think that would be true by the definitions we've gone through all the scriptures we've gone through. If you're having a hard time kind of nailing this down, that is a helpful theological basis. Salvation is by grace alone, which I think we all can say amen. Therefore, we must be unable to contribute to our salvation by our own efforts, by our own self. Therefore, something must be wrong with us and right with Him. And there's a highlighted passage there at the bottom. If you're struggling with this, or you know you're going to bring this to someone, that's a good passage that we just went through to memorize for the future. I think we're at the second to last page in the discussion questions. And so this is question by me and answer by you. Going about this, doing theology, theologizing by all of us. So question one, why do so many people, including many professing Christians, we talked about that in the second lecture, believe that human beings are basically good? Kim. Pride? Okay. So you're saying external things that you see. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. External evidence, sure. Andrew? Yeah. The medic's not being paid to save that person's life. Yeah. Even though maybe when they're off the clock, they'll probably save someone's life too. But any other points? Why do so many people believe that human beings are just basically good? Yes. Sure. That's a good. I think I saw a quote online somewhere of saying that it was a theologian, and I forget what it is, but it's essentially saying, "I have the same ability and capability of doing what that evil person just did inside of me." Yeah, Kim. Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Ben?
Is there a prayer for peace to be scripture like Ephesians?
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And that ties in Andrew, what Andrew was saying. Okay, let's get at least one more into this. Is the doctrine of radical depravity, total depravity, essential to the gospel? To the gospel message. Kim. Okay. Okay, so in class when this came up, about half of us said yes and the other half said no. And the other half said yes and no. I was in that third, yes and no. Ben, real fast.
The most essential part is even in the Lord Jesus, have faith in him.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that pray not labor.
Okay. Greg? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was the yes and no party. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Or don't even know about it yet. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other essential to the gospel? Jim, I didn't call on you yet. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah.
They say, well,
yeah.
Yeah.
The idea of, yeah, the essence of the doctrine without putting the, yeah, sure. Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Don't start. Okay, before we can get to salvation, guys, let's nail down total depravity and then we can save your soul. Yeah, don't do that. Okay. Quick thought or
Isaiah, if the basic gospel is still Lord Jesus Christ for a person to take the full experience of that gospel, it's gonna be like Isaiah. Where he has experienced, I'm undone, seeing the God in all his glory, like, oh.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's it, right where Holly was, the proper understanding. Jim, Pastor Jim was, the proper understanding of your sin helps you get to that, the acknowledging the proper anthropology, right, so that you can understand why you do need to be saved. That's a tough one in the world that we live in now. So three, what implications does it have? This will be the last one. Implications does it have for our doctrine? Implications does it have for our understanding of human nature and history? Now that as we're looking at ourselves and at the human history told in the Bible, 20th, 19th, 18th, 17th, 16th centuries, how does that change? How does that build up the way we view ourselves, fellow humans, and the history of humankind? Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that's where I would go is, oh, wow, that makes sense now. I can see even the Catholic Church going that route. I can see why these leaders would murder millions and billions of people. Why Jeffrey Dahmer would do what he did and say, well, I'm just living the atheistic lifestyle. Who are you to say that I'm bad? You know, anyone else? How did this doctrine or explanation of the doctrine change the way you view, how about even people today? People you know today? Kim. Right. Yep. Yeah. There's a common thread.
Yeah.
Right. We went back to Genesis, right? In the first sins. Okay. Well, I see that. We go to the flood and you go, well, yeah, that makes sense that everybody except this one family would be just utterly evil. We just march down the line. We go, even King David, the king of kings of the time of this world, how could you do that with Bathsheba? How could you do that to her husband? How could you do that? On and on and on and on and on. All the way through to Judas, even. All the way to us, you know, to say, we look back in our history and like, how could I do such an evil thing? Okay, this helps me understand. I was doing Ephesians 2. I was among that crowd. I still try to not tiptoe in that life. These things, hopefully, I'm hoping these things start connecting things. When you look at your own kids, if they're not unsaved, if they are unsaved, sorry. You look at even adult kids, well, how could they do such a thing? I look at Peter and I go, bam, why would you do that? You know better. That's great. Yeah. And doing those things is just simply revealing, oh, wow, we are terrible. We are an awful race. Yeah. Yeah. And I think my final comment on that, it helps me show grace to those around me. It's helped me. I tend to be more judgmental on others and myself. I tend to be harsher on those around me who are sinning. I go, but you're just following the word. God has not revealed himself to you. It makes sense that you would do that. I hate it, and God hates it, and you need change. But I understand. Okay, I understand why you'd make that decision. Our parents who are awful people to themselves and to us, like, okay, man, I forgive you. I understand what you're doing. I wish you wouldn't do it, but you're just depraved. You know, God hasn't revealed himself. And then we start to be praying for that salvation so that it can change. It really starts, I hope, to change the way, okay, we keep using anthropology, but the way we view those around us, I hope that starts to shift in a more graceful way, a more loving way, as we understand why people are the way they are and who they are, and praying for salvation, for God to bring that to them. That's how it's helped me, because that's where I was on the pendulum, super judgmental. One quick thing, and we got to go. Yeah. And leads them into more sin.
In other words, yeah. Stick your head in the sand and forget about it, not worry about it.
Hopelessness.
Yeah.
Hopelessness. Yeah. Yeah. Real fast. Okay, go. Amen. God, thank you for the discussion.